Good morning.
Morning.
While we're here applauding, just once, let's applaud our God and Savior for what He's given us. Huh? How about that? Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for what You have given to us. Would you all please pray with me? Father, how can we ever thank You enough for Your grace and Your mercy that You have bestowed upon us? We are thankful. We praise Your holy name. We know exactly what we deserve. And because of faith alone and Christ alone, that Jesus came and died for our sins and He paid the price, and we trust in that alone and live our lives accordingly, we live forever with You in heaven. Oh, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Father, thank You that You will withhold judgment from us because You gave that judgment on Your Son and He took it and paid it for us. I pray, Father, that every person here has trusted alone in Christ alone. Lord, would You please speak through me this morning? I trust that You will. I know that You love those who sit before me. You love them deeply. And so, Lord, I pray that each one would hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I learned an important lesson many years ago. It was while we were on vacation camping out with another family. I don't remember how old I was. It was maybe about 5 years old. And I had gotten everybody's attention. I was the youngest one there. And so I was, a few of them had laughed at something I said, and I don't know what it was, but I was off. And I started doing whatever I could to make people laugh. And obviously, I had overstepped some boundaries, and my father had warned me several times, and I ignored those warnings. Finally, as they were laughing at the silliness that I was doing, I had crossed over a line, maybe insulted somebody. I don't know what it was now, but I do remember that my father looked at me very sternly, and he said, "Keith, do you want to be the first one that experiences this new belt?" Now, a wise child would have stopped right there and said, "Yes, sir," but not me. I looked at my dad and I said, "Promises, promises. All I get is promises." Judgment was swift that day. And I became a believer that when my dad said judgment was coming, he meant it. It was coming. God has told us that judgment is coming. Let us not be like I was and ignore that judgment. Judgment is not something we like to talk about. It scares us. It even sends chills down our spine to think about the judgment of God. Some people won't even read through the book of Revelation because it's scary. The imagery and the blood and the judgment, it scares us. But in a way, God's judgment is like final exams. Remember final exams in school? Do you remember that, you know, if you really prepared for them, well, you could face them soberly, but with a little bit of joy because you had prepared for them. Judgment is kind of like that. And then those who did not prepare for that final judge or that final exam, they faced it with fear and intrepidation. Today we're talking about judgment because this is going to be the final parable that I teach on. Actually, it was the final one that Jesus taught on in the book of Matthew when He was on the hillside teaching the disciples. They had asked Him the question, "What will be the sign of the end of the times and Your return?" And this is the final parable that Jesus gave them. We're going to be in Matthew 25. If you would, open up your Bibles, bring your Bible with you. Even if you read out of a different version, you still can mark little things in there and go back and read it. We all know my words don't have much for you, but God's Word does. And when you leave here and look at it tonight, tomorrow, and throughout the week, God will remind you of the things that you heard. Allow His Word to infiltrate you. Matthew 25, we're going to begin in verse 31. And we're going to look at two past judgments And then we're going to look at future judgments, and then we're going to get to this parable right here. And then finally, we're going to look at five things you must know about judgment, future judgment. The first thing I want you to see is the past judgments of God. Why would we even do that? I only want to look at two of them, but I want us to remember that when God brings judgment, it's serious, it's swift, and it's complete. The first one you are all very familiar with would be the judgment of that God brought on in Noah's time, the flood. Now, let me just remind you a little bit of what happened then. As we look at, you don't have to go there, but Genesis chapter 7, you can write this down and go back later. Chapter 7 in Genesis, starting in verse 21, this is written. I'm going to start in verse 20. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were all covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. All flesh. All the birds, cattle, and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. It was complete, folks. God doesn't miss anything. His judgment sees all, knows all, and judges all. The second judgment that I want to bring to mind is Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me read to you what Moses wrote about Sodom and Gomorrah. We're in Genesis 19, if you want to write that down. Starting in verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground, all annihilated. God's judgment is swift. God's judgment is complete. But I want to remind you of what Jesus said and is recorded in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verse 38, you can look at that, and just in my Bible, it's on the same page. Jesus said these words about judgment. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone knows of these things. Drop down to verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, I take it that they were just living their self-centered, selfish lives without any warning. And then verse 39, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is looking back at Noah and he's saying there's another day coming that's going to be just like that. And it's going to be sudden to many. Those of us who pay attention to God's word, those of us who are reading it, those of us who obey it, know that we can be prepared for this final test, this judgment. Future judgments that I'd like to take a look at very quickly. I don't want you to turn there. But we know that there are many, many judgments that God will bring on this earth. During the time of the tribulation, there will be judgments that will be brought upon man himself, recorded in Revelation. There will be judgments on man's religious systems. There will be judgments on man's economic and political systems, as Revelation 18 demonstrates. There will be judgments on man's military systems, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. There also will be judgment on Satan and his cronies. His day is coming. There will be judgment on the Antichrist and the false prophets, those who reign during the tribulation time, the one world leader and his prophet. That's recorded in Revelation 19:20. There will be judgment on fallen angels, those who departed with Satan. That's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 6:3, in 2 Peter 2:4, and in Jude 6. There will be judgment on Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, which is recorded in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And then there's a final judgment on Satan in the lake of fire forever. Revelation 20, verse 10. There will also be judgments when Jesus comes back at His second coming. There will be a judgment on living Jews at that time. There will be a judgment on living Gentiles at that time. Finally, there will be a judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. You do not want to be there. That judgment is for the unbelievers, those who have rejected Jesus Christ, those who have rejected God throughout the centuries. Their final judgment will be at the great white throne judgment. That'll be after the millennial period, and they will all be brought up before God, all to be sentenced to the lake of fire for eternity. But there's another judgment that you do want to be in, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. Some call it the Bema seat. But it's the judgment seat of Christ. That's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14:10 and 1 Corinthians 3:9 through 15. That's the judgment for believers. And at that judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, that judgment is not to see if you get into heaven, but is to reward you or to withhold rewards from you. Let me give you just a little bit of insight on that from 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about some of these rewards. Listen to his words. In 1 Corinthians 3, let me get to 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about the rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field." Let me make sure I have the right one here. Yes, starting in verse 10. "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Now, listen. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." This is for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire." Motive is what this comes down to. What's your motive for serving God? Is it to receive accolades now, or is it for His glory? And that's what Paul is talking about. So there is a judgment coming for believers. I want you to listen to something else. Peter writes about judgments. Listen to it's in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. This gives us some insight into that what we call the day of the Lord, the judgment day of God. Peter writes this to believers: "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is this promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Do you hear what's in their voices? There's no judgment. Never has been, never will be. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water," referring back to Noah's time. God made earth. God destroyed all living things on the earth. "But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, It's the only place in the Bible where this is recorded. The earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Just a few observations from this passage. Peter talks about scoffers. There will be teachers, intelligent people who deny that there is coming judgment. Well, don't we have that today? We even deny God. Many do. They will reject God as creator and reject him as judge. They miss God's promise to bring final judgment. And their flimsy proof is based on history. Well, I haven't seen anything happen like that. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And last observation, judgment will come suddenly. And so we've looked at some past judgments and we've looked at God's promise. He's going to bring judgment again. Now let's turn back to our passage here for today to look at this one. You're familiar with this because you hear about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. You all familiar with that one? You've heard of it, haven't you? Will you be there? How many people think they might be in that judgment? Anybody think they'll be in that judgment? Okay. We got sheep and goats. We have people who are saved and people who are unsaved. Okay. Let me read this passage for you, starting in Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I want you to stop right there. We're looking at here the time, the place, and the people. What Jesus is giving us is the scene. So when is this taking place? It is taking place in the future. We know that. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when is that? That is the second coming of Jesus. When will that be? Well, we've talked about it before. Prophecy teaches us that we have the cross. Okay, we know the cross was 2,000 years ago. We are now in the church age. What's going to end the church age? We believe that it's going to be the rapture, where believers are going to be caught up with Jesus in the clouds. Jesus will not come to earth. He will just come to the clouds and he will draw us up to be with him. Those who have trusted alone in Christ alone will be with him. And so every Christian on the earth and under the earth, those who are dead in the grave, and their bodies will be resurrected. And we all will be with Jesus, leaving behind not one Christian. That will bring in the tribulation period. That literally will be hell on earth for a 7-year period. We know that from the book of Daniel. And so for 3.5 years, it'll be not so bad. And then 3.5 years, it'll be awful. And man would annihilate himself if only one thing did not happen. And that one thing is Jesus comes back. That's the second coming. It's not the rapture. It's the second coming. He comes back after the battle to end the battle of Armageddon. And so he will set up his throne at that time. Where? In Jerusalem. And he will reign for 1,000 years on earth. It will be heaven on earth. It will be all under his rule. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during that time. There will be people who are truly human in that time, for the entire time. And then there will be those of us who have our changed bodies, our glorified bodies, and we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You with me? At that point, at that judgment, who are the people in that judgment? Who are the sheep and the goats? Possibly could be us if you're not saved and the rapture happens and you live through the tribulation period, it's a possibility you could be in that judgment. But let's assume that you have all trusted in Christ. And so the people in this judgment are Jews and Gentiles. Some say it's only Gentiles because of nations that he uses here. But there's believers and unbelievers, those who came to faith during the tribulation period. That's who's in this judgment. And it'll be very obvious to Jesus who is a believer and who is an unbeliever. He'll already know, just like sheep and goats. So when he said to his original audience, just like a shepherd separates out sheep and goats, they know right away. Yeah, that's a sheep, that's a goat. Jesus will separate them out. The sheep will go to his right because they are righteous and they sit at his right hand, a place of favor. And then the goats go to the left hand. And so what we have here is we have the people involved, or people who trusted Christ during the tribulation period. It'll be very hard to do and will very likely cost you your life if you do it, because Satan will be reigning on earth through the Antichrist, and he will come after Christians like he's never done before. It'll be very hard for them to live through that period. And so we have unbelievers and believers. We have Jesus as the judge, and he is sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, and this is the start of his kingdom, his earthly kingdom, for 1,000 years, what we call the millennium, which means 1,000 years. Look at verse 34. What we have here is the judgment of the righteous. Like I said, there will be some during that time who have trusted Christ. Jesus addresses them first. Then the king, Jesus, will say to those on his right, "Come. You who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Now listen to their response. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? Ah, and when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." What I want you to realize in this judgment here is that those who have trusted in Christ are received by King Jesus. Now, are we talking about here a works-based salvation? Because Jesus is looking at actions. And the answer to that would be no. They have believed in the message and they've risked their lives even during this period in the tribulation. To reach out and to help one of my brothers, they are believers, and very likely Jewish believers. Maybe it's even one of the 144,000 evangelists that Jesus will raise up during the tribulation period. They reached out and they helped. Why? Because they had trusted in Christ. And so by faith, they had trusted in Christ, and now there's action. And so there's action to their faith. And so they are received by King Jesus. He tells them, "Come." Wouldn't you want to hear those words from Jesus? "Come on up. Come closer to me." The second observation is the righteous are blessed because they have trusted. The third observation is they receive the kingdom. They will rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. The fourth is I want you to see is the rewarded for acts of compassion. This is so many times where we get messed up. We tend to think that if I'm a good Christian, I need to have a bunch of, I need to look the part because I don't feel it. I don't feel like a good Christian. I know what I think. I know the things I say. I know the actions that I still have. I know of the anger, the bitterness. The list is long. And so what do? We try to pretend that we're better than we are. It's a shame. That's just a shame. It demonstrates that you do not understand the love of God. It demonstrates that you don't understand what God gave you at the cross. When you place your faith in Christ, God declared you righteous. He did not make you righteous. We still sin. He declared you righteous. He has made you His because He loves you. And He wants a relationship with you. You don't need to pretend. God knows. What God wants to see from you and from me is confession when we sin, but reaching out to one another, helping one another where there's needs. Isn't that what we see here? It's much simpler. Why do we make things so complicated? Why can't we just love one another? Why can't we just get along? It's a lot simpler than we realize. Just look out for one another. Not many of us are going to be called to be heroes of the faith, but we are called to love each other. Remember Jesus' words the last night before He went to the cross? Remember the command He gave them? He did not tell them, "All right, guys, straighten up. Stop sinning. Look better. Dress this way. Do those things. And don't do these things." What did He tell them? "Love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you belong to me." The response to the blessed, it became so natural to them they didn't even recognize. The response to the blessed is that they're surprised. I want you to remember here that there's a principle that you need to recognize here that Scripture teaches quite plainly. We are saved by faith alone. You know that, don't you? We are not saved by works. There's been a couple who have said it in the past. Some attribute it to Martin Luther. But what he has said is the faith that we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. I want you to realize that James says it this way: faith without works is dead. That's what's in light here. Did you at one point in your life, maybe you were 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old and went forward in a church service and nothing ever changed in your life? You may want to straighten up on that and go to God today. Were they just words, or have you truly trusted in Christ? Does your life example it? Some have said if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to carry it through? I'm not saying that it's a work salvation, but once you understand the love of Christ and what He has given to you, it flows out of you. He lives His life through you, as you, in acts of compassion and kindness. Even in this room, there's so much we can do for one another, encouraging one another when there's an encouraging word needed, building one another up. Maybe someone's sick and we give them a call just to encourage them. Acts of compassion. I think it's much more simple than we make it. Look at verse 41. The judgment of the unrighteous. Jesus now turns to the goats. Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart." Could you imagine hearing those words? Those words of condemnation. "Depart. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not invite, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I remind you that these words are spoken by the very judge who is omniscient. This is not speculation, folks. I pray there is no one in this room that will hear those words. But I want you to realize, as we look at what he writes and what he says to the unrighteous, they rejected the king, and Jesus gives them their wish. You want to live without me? You'll live eternity without me. That's what you want? I'll allow you to have that. They rejected him, so he rejects them. Depart from me. They receive their just deserts. Eternity apart from Jesus. The basis of their judgment is they intentionally were selfish and self-centered. They didn't care about others. They only cared about themselves. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. Well, they kept their life, and now they lose it. We see a very sobering judgment here. One, those who through the tribulation come to Christ and still allow him to live through them, reaching out to others, they are given eternal life as a gift, just like today. As I look through this, I recognize that Jesus still works the same way. This applies to you and to me. I want to look at just five things that you must know about judgment. The first thing I want you to know is God's judgment is sure and comprehensive. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Jesus added to that in Matthew 12:36 and said, even every idle word you'll be judged on. That means that believers will sit before Jesus and he'll know it all, and there'll be no excuses. Now, does that mean that a believer can go to hell? No. Jesus died for you. He paid it all. But there will be shame and tears at that judgment. And you say, oh, wait a second, Pastor. There's no tears in heaven. Read your Bible. That doesn't happen until the new heaven and new earth. There still will be shame. You still get into heaven. But I think at that point, I think we'll want nothing more in our lives than when we stand before Jesus to please him. Don't you think that too? Second thing, there is a literal heaven. There's a heaven to be gained through trusting alone in Christ alone. And there's a literal hell that we want to shun. We don't want to go there. But there is good news. There's great news. The way of the righteous. Jesus said it very clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. Jesus made it very clear. We have all sinned. And he made it very clear that God loves us anyway. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Have you done that? Have you come to God and said, God, I know that I've done wrong. I know that I deserve hell. Matter of fact, talking about judgment just sends chills down my spine. I don't know what to do about it. But I do know this. I understand Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting him to get me to heaven. Lord, save me. And he will. In the judgment for you, you won't even see those things. You'll be with him in heaven when all that goes on, and you'll be with him. And you will not be at the great white throne judgment. See, heaven's a free gift. We don't deserve it. We don't have to act like we deserve it. But we do have to love one another. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not complicated, folks. It's not easy to love because we're different folks. We come from different parts of the world. We come from different parts of this country. And sometimes we don't like what each other does. And sometimes we disagree. It's okay. It's okay. But let's just act in love. Then there's the practice, the fifth thing, the practice of the righteous. God recorded it in Micah 6:8, and it hasn't changed. He said this through Micah, God has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what he wants from us. Don't think too highly of yourself. Let's not take ourselves seriously, but let's take God seriously. You see, we tend to complicate these things, and God is saying, I'm who you are, and I love you anyway. I love you just the way you are. You can't make me love you more. Just trust me and keep growing. Keep growing. Keep growing. Paul said it this way, do not grow weary in doing good, for we will reap a harvest. Folks, have you trusted in Christ? Then judgment is not something that should send chills down your spine. It should be something that you look at and you say, Lord Jesus, I know I deserve that, but I know you gave me eternal life and I will live with you forever. That gives us great reason to rejoice, doesn't it? I close with this. I don't know who wrote it, but in the days of the pioneers, when men saw that a prairie fire was coming, what would they do? Since not even the fastest of horses could outrun the fire, the pioneers took a match and they burned the grass in a designated area around them. Can you picture that? An intentional fire. Then they would take their stand in the burned area and be safe from the threatening prairie fire. As the roar of the flames approached, they would not be afraid. Even as the ocean of fire surged around them, there was no fear. Because fire had already passed over the place where they stood. Nothing to burn. Can you picture that? There they are, surrounded by flames. But it's not where they are because it's all been burned where they are. When the judgment of God comes to sweep men and women into hell for eternity, there is one spot that is safe. Nearly 2,000 years ago, the wrath of God was poured on Calvary, onto Jesus. There, the Son of God took the wrath that should have fallen on us. Now, if we take our stand by the cross, we are safe for time and eternity. Are you standing by the cross? Are you living by the cross? You have much reason for rejoicing and no reason for fear because he is faithful. I stand before you today saying, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of the pain of death, but I am not afraid of dying because I know in him whom I have trusted. And I know that he is faithful. And so when I tell you I know I will be in heaven, please don't mistake me. This is not a proud statement. I'm not bragging about myself. I know what I deserve. But I know what he has done. And I know for some reason he chose me for his own reason. And he has chosen you. Will you choose him? Trust in Christ. If you haven't, trust in Christ. You want me to beg? I'll beg. Trust in Christ. That day is coming. And I want for all of you to stand before Christ. Let's pray. Father, we understand that judgment day is coming. But for those of us who have trusted in Christ as our Savior, we know that we need not fear judgment. We have prepared for the final exam. We have trusted alone in Christ as the only way to heaven. We have trusted in your word. And Lord, the more we know you, the better we understand you and the grace that you have given to us, and you won't remove it. We are secure in you. There may be days that some here think they've lost their salvation because of what they've done. They may think, oh, I've blown it now. They don't understand your word. Jesus, you made it so clear that you love us so much that there is no way that we can lose the security we have in you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that they would have that confidence today to know they have trusted in you. There's evidence of it in their lives. And they are deeply loved. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. If God is meeting your needs and encouraging you through His Word, invite your neighbors, invite friends to come to hear His Word, that they might be with you. It's often said that you cannot take anything to heaven. That's not true. You can take a friend. Invite them. And one more thing. I think maybe just a brief application of today would be what I find myself doing every day. I so understand the love of God, the grace of God, and that He's given me something that I could never hope for, that I live my life as a thank you note to Him. How about you? Kindness, mercy, these are the things He talks about in this passage. Live your life as a thank you note to God. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are gracious and you are kind and you are slow to anger and you abound in loving kindness. I praise you, God, that you have chosen even us, those who have trusted alone in Christ alone, to be with you for eternity, to escape the coming night of judgment. Thank you, Lord, that you have that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.